The scripture reading today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. And if you have a pew Bible, it will be found on page 1503. 1503. This is God's word. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you.
In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples about how to understand some of the important laws of Moses and some of the ethical precepts found in the first five books of the Bible. He's doing this by using an antithesis formula. What I mean by that is he says something like, this is what you've heard taught, but I say unto you. And he does it 6 times. He teaches these 6 times, murder, adultery, divorce, taking oaths, the law of retaliation, and loving others. He said, this is what you've heard. This is what I'm saying to you. Now, some have said that Jesus in these verses is really being critical of the Old Testament. He's not being critical of the Old Testament. He's being critical of how it was not taught properly. And so he's explaining it and he's expounding on it because it has been misunderstood, misapplied, and by misunderstanding and misapplying it, it's been disrespected. And that's why he says, you've heard. The scribes and Pharisees of Christ's day, in their teaching and in their living, had fallen very far short of any kind of righteousness at all. Verse number 20 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They focused on external behavior. They focused on the letter of the law. And they ignored in their teaching and they ignored in their practice of life matters of the heart. And so they misled people because they didn't really understand truth. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying to them and us by extension, this is how you should view these laws and these precepts. Here's how God wants you to think about them. And here's how you should apply these things to your life. And especially as new covenant followers of me, Jesus is saying, of Christ, and members of the new covenant, here's how you should live. So it's important, as we think about what Christ is saying in this sermon, as new covenant believers, to factor in God's saving, sustaining, and enabling grace into these teachings. For Jesus, the teacher and prophet here, is also Jesus, God's Son, and our Redeemer. He's the one who will go to the cross and shed his blood and give his life so that his people can have new life and his people can have his spirit and his spirit's power all by grace. So Jesus has already said, for example, here, that one's unjust anger violates the commandment against murder. It's not just enough you didn't kill anybody. the anger that arises in our hearts unjustly toward others violates God's law. Jesus has said, one's lustful intent violates the commandment not to commit adultery. It's not enough just not to have committed the act of adultery. The heart matters, and lustful intent is a sin against God's commandments. Now, in our text this morning, he's speaking against, or concerning rather, not against, but concerning an Old Testament precept that talks about retaliation. And he's going to show how it's been misunderstood, and because it's misunderstood, it's greatly misapplied. So the first thing we want to look at this morning, in verse number 38, is this Old Testament law of retaliation. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, not only has it been taught, but it was written. But Jesus is not really focusing on what's written as much as how what was written was mistaught and misapplied. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's called the Lex Talionis, Latin, law of retaliation. And it's found in several Old Testament passages. So I'd just like you to take your Bible and let's look up some. Look at Exodus 21, if you will, in your Bible. Exodus 21. And we want to look at the law of retaliation in the Old Testament. Exodus 21 and verse number 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hits her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. See, the law of just payment, if you will. The law of retaliation. And in this particular case, and we're not going to get into it all, but there's a great argument here for the life of the baby. If you harm the life of the baby that the woman is carrying, then it's life for life, indicating that the baby the woman carrying is a life, is a human life. It's not just a piece of tissue. It's not just something you can play around with or sell for experiments and so on. It's a life. But in any event, you see the law there, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Look at Leviticus 24. If you will. Leviticus 24. Verse number 17. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. And again, these are all found in the Old Testament law code, the law of retaliation. The idea behind these verses is the punishment should fit the crime. Deuteronomy 19 and verse number 21, your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Okay. Back in Matthew chapter 5. So you see the idea behind it. The punishment is to fit the crime. If someone steals 50 cents from a piggy bank, you don't sentence them to the firing squad. You make them pay back the 50 cents and maybe take into account whatever inconvenience it caused. But the punishment is to fit the crime. And so these laws were given so that justice would be served. These laws were intended to be carried out as civil precepts, intended to be carried out with fairness and impartiality by those who had authority to do so, by judges in communities that were appointed so that order could be kept. They were to fit into the civil system of Israel, not to be carried out in an individualistic, vigilante manner. They were not to be carried out in a way that promoted personal vengeance. As a matter of fact, I know I told you to go back to Matthew, but just look at Leviticus chapter 19, one more verse, to show you that that's in the Old Testament text. Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. You don't take vengeance. Okay. So, the danger is that misunderstood individuals might think that a vengeful attitude is acceptable. I'm a Christian. Don't mess with me, or I'll get even with you. And that's what Jesus is talking about. A vengeful spirit. An attitude that I'm to, as an individual person, get even with someone who offends, does something wrong. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Many, many, many years ago, I had the privilege, quotes, of teaching some fourth graders. And while I was teaching fourth graders, we were in line. I don't know where we were going, but we were in line someplace, and I looked away, and then when I looked back, I saw this one fourth grade boy push this other kid really hard. And I went up to him and said, "Stop that. What are you doing?" And this young man, fourth grader, who already, he was just a troublemaker. He had a chip on his shoulder. He had a bad attitude. And he immediately told me, "My father said I could do this." And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that? Your father told you you could go around pushing kids?" He said, "No, my father said, if anyone pushes me, I can push him right back." Do you see the problem? Here's a kid with, he's just looking for trouble. He's just looking for a fight. And all he needed was an excuse to start it, and his dad gave it to him. Push for push. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, push for push. But will a fourth grade boy with a chip on his shoulder and a bad attitude be able to be fair about it and judge properly? Will he be able to recognize when someone accidentally bumps into him? Will his pushback be of equal amount? I'm not sure the lex talionis was meant to apply to 9-year-old Christian school students in situations like that, especially when they're already looking for a fight. And Jesus says, "This is what you've heard, but I'm going to tell you something to help you understand." Okay? So that's the lex talionis, verse 38. In verse 39, what we have now is a new covenant principle. A new covenant principle. So notice Jesus says in verse number 39, "But I say to you." See, there's this antithesis, this contrast. I'm going to speak to some personal situations in which you misapply this law. Now, the law as God intended it was certainly good. But personal retaliation was never what was intended. It was intended as a civil thing for judges to apply fairly. Justice was the purpose, not personal vengeance. And in this teaching, Jesus is not simply saying, "Well, instead of striking back, go to court." Because human beings need these kind of restraints. Jesus is saying in the new covenant, here's how my disciples should deal with these things. And it's absolutely amazing. Jesus says, you ready? that we should deal with these things with love and grace and unselfishness. And so what he's going to do now is he's going to lay down a governing principle and then give some examples of how this governing principle works out. And here's the governing principle, verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. Resist here has the idea of being hostile, retaliate, react by getting back. The idea is pretty simple. Don't return evil for evil. Now, Paul says the very same thing in Romans chapter 12. Just listen, 17 through 21, Paul writes, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the new covenant. Jesus says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That doesn't apply to you as individuals. That doesn't apply to you as new covenant believers when somebody gives you some minor personal offense. Do not resist the one who is evil. Do not let someone's evil treatment of you or mistreatment of you be the cause of your evil treatment of them. Instead, respond with love and grace and selflessness. Jesus says, that's how my disciples should behave. Okay, so now the third thing we want to look at this morning, and the last thing we want to look at this morning, but unfortunately there's 4 points to this last thing, and that is the illustrations. There's 4 of them. The 4 illustrations. Well, what does this gracious unselfishness look like? This non-retaliation, not respond evil for evil look like? So Jesus gives us examples. Now, before we look at these examples, here's what you can't do. You can't turn these examples into legalistic rules, because that's the very thing that Jesus is teaching not to do with the Old Testament. Just see the outward and not think of the heart. So you can't turn these into legalistic rules to be applied to the letter. This is not a new legal code. This is the teaching of the heart attitude, which says, instead of insisting on my rights, I'll be loving and gracious and unselfish. So the first one, verse 39, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. That's the governing principle. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's the first example. Someone slapping, I think the NIV says strikes, and the King James says smites. Smites you on the cheek. Now, the right hand in the New Testament, in the Bible, is the dominant hand. So if someone strikes you with the right hand on the right cheek, it's kind of got to be a backhanded slap. And it's not only in the first century when someone does that, doesn't just hurt, it's meant to be a personal insult. It carries the connotation of an insult. It's as if they called you some really, really negative thing, but instead they smite you on the right cheek. Now, retaliation says, smite back, fight back, return the favor, get even. They have it coming to them. They started it. And Jesus says something extraordinary here. He says, turn the other cheek to him as well. And we might want to say, let's just skip over this part of the Bible. Let's just go to some other place. Let's go back to the Old Testament, eye for eye. This is an extraordinary thing that Jesus is saying, we do, we're supposed to do. Our hearts are supposed to see this. We're supposed to offer grace. We're supposed to offer love. We're supposed to offer unselfishness. Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, Jesus is not saying here that there's never a time a person shouldn't respond in self-defense. Jesus is not saying if someone breaks in your house and attacks your child, give him another child. That's not what he's saying, okay? He's not saying there's never a time when you don't protect yourself or protect other people. That's not his point. His point is when you've experienced some minor hurt, some personal insult, your first response should not be, I'm going to hurt back. He's saying that you as a Christian, we as Christians, must bear some evil and respond with grace. And someone says, well, there's no way I'm going to be humiliated. Well, you see, that's the problem. This isn't your agenda. If you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. If you're a Christian, your desire should be to follow Jesus and be true to him and desire his agenda. And a lot of times we Christians, we kind of like pick and choose because essentially we think the Christian life is Jesus helping us get where we want to go. The Christian life is Jesus saving us so that we can be eternally with him in his eternal kingdom. And so the first example is when somebody insults you, smites you on the cheek, you don't lash back. You don't retaliate. You bear some evil. You even offer him the other cheek. Number two, verse number 40. Jesus says, this is the second example, if anyone would sue you, this is a legal example, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, someone sues you for your tunic. Now, that's not going to happen today because we don't even know what tunics are. Never mind sue people for tunics. The King James translates it coat, but the word translated tunic in the NIV, the ESV, refers to an undergarment. It's the garment they wore on their skin. If it's cold out, you don't just put a coat on. You have clothes under your coat, and so did they in Jesus' day. Have clothes that they wore up against their skin, and they called them tunics. Men wore them, and women wore them. They were kind of like sleeveless shirts, and they went all the way down below the knee. And so in this legal situation Jesus is describing, you've been sued for your tunic, for this undergarment. And you see what Jesus says your response should be? If somebody really needs your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. I think I know the cloak was the outer garment they worn, but it was actually the more expensive of the two. So that, like we put a coat over our clothes, they would put some kind of a garment over the tunic that was more protective of you and kept you from the cold weather. So again, Jesus isn't saying give your clothes away and freeze to death. He's saying respond to situations like this with grace. Offer more than asked for if you can. The person who needs your tunic probably could use a coat as well. And so again, what we have here is an example of love and selflessness and grace. All right. Third example, Verse number 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now here we have another situation that wouldn't be a situation that we would experience today. Because what is this talking about? Someone forces you to go a mile. Well, in those days, the Roman soldiers could commandeer civilian labor, conscript people or force people, essentially, to kind of be porters and help them carry things for them, specific distances. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. And by the way, the Jews absolutely despised this. They had to do it, but they absolutely despised this idea that someone could instantly conscript them into carrying something for them and they would have to do this. They hated being under this Roman domination. And Jesus says, you know, if somebody conscripts you, commandeers you to carry them, carry something for them, go with them, help them get where they're going a mile. Jesus says, offer to go the next mile with them. Go with them too. Now, the word there is literally 1,000 paces, and it comes out to a little less than our U.S. mile. But the point is, Jesus says, be gracious and offer to go with them another mile. And many times we use in our culture the expression, go the second mile. But we use go the second mile kind of like work extra hard to achieve your goals. Go the second mile. But Jesus isn't talking about working hard to achieve your goals. He's talking about when somebody treats you as if you were their slave. Do more than you were asked. Do more than you were asked. Now, none of this sounds like eye for eye, tooth for tooth, does it? Jesus is saying, instead of the eye for eye, tooth for tooth mentality, which works well if you're a judge and you have to decide something in a court situation, but instead of that mentality, Jesus is saying that be gracious. Do these extraordinary acts of graciousness, and many times they're done to people who aren't treating you graciously and don't deserve these acts of graciousness. I mean, picture some Roman soldier, you know, forcing you, and you've trudged along with him for a mile, and then when your opportunity to end is done, your duty's been done, you say, can I go another mile with you? I mean, that's just not ordinary. That's extraordinary graciousness, love. It's selflessness. And then he gives the last example in verse number 42. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So people have this need for money and they say, can I have some money? Or they might even say, well, can I borrow it? But understand there's no idea here of interest being paid back. This is not, you know, a win-win situation. I'll loan you the money. 6 months later, you give me twice as much back or anything like that. This is an absolutely no-interest loan. And there's really only one principle here in this example. So I think these two things are meant to be viewed together. Whether someone's begging or borrowing isn't really the issue. Jesus basically says, give to the one who begs. Don't refuse the one who borrows. The principle here is to be aware of the needs of others and react in a selfless manner. Christ isn't advocating recklessness here. When a druggie asks for money and you know he's going to take the money and go buy more drugs, that's not the issue here. We're not letter of the law here because these are just principles Christ is saying and examples he's saying. He's saying, be loving and gracious, and your heart as a Christian should be a heart that wants to help people who are in need. Not push them aside, not retaliate, not take vengeance, but be a help. So eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And people are thinking that means someone asks me for money. I can say, yeah, I'll give you some money, but next week you better give me twice as much back or you're in big trouble. Or someone says, you know, you've done me wrong and I'm suing you for your tunic. And you say, yeah, I'll give it to you after I cut it up and rip it in pieces or something. I'll give you the pieces so you can sew it back together. And someone says, someone smites you on the right cheek or insults you, and your first thing is to launch back a tirade of insults against them or hurt them or harm them. No, Jesus is saying, that's what you've heard. But you're my people. I've saved you. And here's what you're supposed to do. And the bottom line in all this is something like, rather than expect much from the world, give much so that God can be glorified. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and recognize they're not your good works. They've got to come from God and glorify the Father. Expect little, give much for the glory of God. Now, a couple of things implied here. Number one is you can trust God for this. You can trust God. This is you behaving, we behaving as Christians because God's going to meet our needs. God's going to uphold us by his grace. God will be glorified in our testimony. Just like Jesus trusted his Father all the way to the cross. What's a little suffering? Jesus is our treasure. And that little suffering for his sake and for his kingdom simply brings us more joy in him. Many times in our Christian culture, we're preached to and thought to think that we must be some kind of radical Christian who sells everything we have and moves off to some obscure place in the world and, like the Apostle Paul, goes there and wins thousands to Christ. When the truth is, God calls many of us to live in very ordinary circumstances in suburban United States or urban America. And in those ordinary circumstances, glorify God by being extraordinary in our graciousness and our kindness and our love. And hopefully in the end, giving people what they really need, which is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then another thing we need to understand about all this is, in light of the rest of what Christ preached and taught and what he did and what he preached and taught through the writings of the apostles after he ascended, is that it's the gospel that frees us up to live like this. We can trust God, and it's the gospel that's changed us. That's why we can be gracious and loving and kind. Not because we were born that way. I've always been a good person. No, I've been a sinner. And the only change of good is by the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. And so it goes like this. My sins have been forgiven entirely because of what Christ did for me in his death on the cross and his resurrection. My sins have been forgiven. I am no longer condemned. God is my heavenly Father. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have a new heart. God's Spirit within. In other words, I've been liberated from the bondage of sin. I've been freed up. For what purpose have I been freed up? I've been freed up so that I can glorify God. And I desire to glorify God and enjoy him forever. love him. And from that, I've been freed up to use this liberty to show God's love and grace to others. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And in this we make small steps. But here's the principle. Return good for evil. That's radical. Love others. Give up your right to retaliate. Give up your expectations of the world to treat you a certain way. And because you've been freed up from the bondage of sin that pulled you in this self-centered, self-glorying direction, you've been freed from that so that you can love God. And recognizing loving others is basically helping them to find their fullness and satisfaction in God. And you can do that by offering them grace and kindness and pointing them to Christ. The gospel liberates us to live in some way as Jesus has taught. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this freedom, say, I don't know that freedom. It may well be that it's because you don't know the God who grants that freedom through Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're not saved, please understand Jesus Christ calls you to turn from your sins and trust him alone for your salvation. And please understand this is an urgent matter. Human beings are God's image bearers and we're created to know him and enjoy him forever, but your sin stands in the way. And because of that, if you die in your sin, you'll be justly separated from God in hell for eternity. It's an urgent matter. Come to Christ, who died on the cross for sinners and rose again, and he'll give you this new life of forgiveness, and he'll give you his Spirit, and he'll free you from the bondage of your sins, and he'll give you joy in God in such a way that instead of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mentality, you against the world, you can return good for evil and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, to be able to put these into practice in our lives as we ought. Give us grace to do that. May our treasuring of Christ be so great that this is but nothing to do, but to show his grace and love to others. Grow us in this, we pray. Help us in this, we pray. And Lord, if there's somebody here that's not a Christian, we pray for their salvation. And Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, please grow us that we might be more like Jesus. And please help us, Lord, fill our hearts with a desire, Lord, for your glory and a delight in your person and your work. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus' teaching. We thank you for the Bible. We pray you bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.